Evening to Paul's letter to Timothy, second letter, chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul reminds Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And our subject this evening is the saving power of Scripture. Timothy had that rare privilege of being acquainted with the Word of God from his childhood. And I say rare because in his day there were few who had that privilege. Only really amongst the Jewish nation were the scriptures known. There were a few amongst the Greeks and the non-Jewish races who had been introduced by the Jewish people to the Old Testament scriptures, but it was rare. And there were millions like Timothy who had been raised in complete ignorance of the Word of God. And so it was a great privilege that Timothy had to have been familiar with the scriptures. And although the word of God is far more widely available and known in the days in which we live, still, it's true to say that if we have known the scriptures from childhood, we are in the minority. We have had a rare privilege. And some of us, many of us, have had that privilege too. But do we truly realize the magnitude of that privilege, the blessing, the advantage, the favor that God in his providence has given to us to know the Holy Scriptures? Many despise the Scriptures that they were introduced to as a child. They're hardened against its teaching. They turn away in distaste and unbelief. They do not recognize that it is such a great privilege. I trust none of us here, none of the young people here, shall be tempted by the ungodly world in which we live to despise the Holy Scriptures. Now, we need to remember the context in which the apostle reminds Timothy here. Look at the beginning of this chapter. This know also, that in the last days is that time period between the first coming of Jesus Christ and his glorious return. And the apostle says, by inspiration of God, that during those last days, there will be perilous times, we could say seasons. There will be times and seasons during the cycle of the ages which will be particularly perilous to our souls. And he describes the depravity of man reaching perhaps an apex during this time. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That means speaking against God and his word, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The list goes on. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Surely our society ticks all of these boxes. We are in a hedonistic society which speaks harshly about God, which is proud and defiant and headstrong. Everything described here, and the apostle says, such times will be perilous, dangerous to our souls. We could easily be swept away, deluded, dazzled by these influences. And the apostle says, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Continue in these things. These are your great anchor point. This is the great unchanging rock of truth. In the midst of an unsettled and turbulent society, never forget, Timothy, you have had this privilege. I want us to consider then this evening the detail of this verse, because Paul is reminding Timothy and us here this evening of the uniqueness of Scripture, its wisdom, its authority, its saving power. And these are fundamental truths for us as we begin the year. They beg the question, do we truly appreciate the Word of God? Do we cherish it? Do we regard it as that great privilege that Paul communicated here? So to begin with, I want us to consider the character of the Bible, referred to here as the Holy Scriptures. Scripture simply means writings. But here we are reminded that the Bible is the Holy Scriptures. Holy meaning distinct, not like any other book. A book which is aloof and so different to any other book that we may read. Written over many centuries. Written by authors from different cultures and backgrounds, but all under the superintendence of God. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed is the literal sense of this phrase. In other words, though the Bible was written by human authors, every one of them was so directed and so under the superintending influence of the Spirit of God that what they write is inerrant. It is without error. It is pure and holy writing. Something that can be trusted and depended upon. Their personality still often shines through their particular writing style, the language that they adopt, but they are all so guided as holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, that what we have are these unique Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures are holy because they are pure. They are what we call self-authenticating. People over the years have always challenged the Christian viewpoint and said, but how do you know that the Bible is God's word? How can you be sure that what you have are the writings of men who were under the inspiration of God as they penned their sentences? And the answer is ultimately that the Bible is self-authenticating. It has that stamp of divine authority and influence upon it. It is resilient. There has been no other book which has received so many assaults and so much opposition as the Bible. It is the most hated book of all time. Countless attempts have been made to obliterate the Scriptures. You go back to the time of the Reformation, when men like William Tyndale and Martin Luther were translating the Scriptures into the common tongue. There were concerted efforts made to eradicate the Scriptures. Vast bonfires of the printed copies were made on the docksides in London. Such was man's determination to rid the country of this book. And yet, despite every attempt to destroy it, and modern attempts to discredit its message, the scripture stands firm. It will abide forever because it is the word of God. There is a unique harmony to the scriptures. Though it was written over many hundreds of years by authors of vastly different eras and backgrounds, yet there is a consistency to its message and to its teaching. And that itself authenticates its divine source. No group of men who did not know each other. Some were civil servants, others were shepherds, others were fishermen. No men from all different eras could write with such consistency if they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. The prophecies that are fulfilled throughout its pages authenticate its divine authority. You remember recently we've looked at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and how the Lord indicated to Abraham that his descendants, before they became an established nation, would go down into another nation and would be oppressed 400 years, but then would be brought out with great glory and established in the land of Canaan. These things were fulfilled centuries later, according to the word that was given to Abraham. The many prophets that warned Israel, beginning with Moses, throughout the centuries, over hundreds of years, warning them that if they turned to idolatry, they would be swept into captivity. Prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, even naming the Babylonians, advertising to the Jews that the Lord would deliver them into captivity. These things were fulfilled with remarkable accuracy and precision. Only a book that had a divine source could fulfill its prophecies so consistently and so accurately. And above all, there was a common theme throughout the Old Testament scriptures that ran right through the New Testament too, and that is the person of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament detailing his birth, his life, his character, his purpose, his death, his resurrection, the establishment of his kingdom, the extension of the gospel age throughout the world. All these things predicted with remarkable detail, fulfilled by and large in the coming of Christ. I say by and large because there are still details to the kingdom of Christ and his second coming that are yet to be fulfilled. But if we may be tempted to doubt, how can I be sure this is the word of God? These things indicate to us that we may trust this book. It is the revelation of our God. But there's another reason that the scriptures are authenticated as the word of God, and that is their effect upon all that are touched in any great measure by its teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "By their fruits you will know who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet." And the fruits of Scripture authenticate its divine source. It is the word of God. Wherever it has had an influence upon a nation, it has brought benefit and blessing and transformation. I read some years ago the writing of an Indian philosopher. He was raised in India. He wasn't in his early years a Christian, but he was converted to Christianity. And then he came to study in the West, and he has written a book outlining the very great difference. He could see as an outsider the word of God had made to Western society. And I remember he gave one of many very interesting anecdotes. He was taken to the Netherlands, and he was with some friends in the Netherlands, and they drove to this farm, and at the farm gate there was milk. And you helped yourself to this milk, and you put your money in the box. There was no one there to take it. It was done on trust. And he was amazed that this should ever take place. I think this was a few years ago, not in our current year. But he said, if that, you would never do that in India. He said, if you left the milk there and the money box, he said, people would take all the milk and the milk bottles and the money box and all the money. There'd be nothing left. And he recognized that even where there were people who hadn't come to faith in Christ, there was an underlining respect for morality and honesty. And he catalogued many other ways: a care for the sick, a concern to educate the young, standards in governance. These things are crumbling. And he could see that, but he recognized that the word of God had had a profound influence upon British society that was not there in the Asian society that he had grown up with. The Dark Ages, as they were known, the Middle Ages in Western Europe, they were times of superstition and ignorance. And King Alfred the Great, as he became known, was introduced to the scriptures. And he came to love the scriptures. And when he ascended the throne of Wessex, he was determined that his people should know the light of scripture and its influence. And the legacy of his teaching from the word of God and the laws that he established had a transforming effect upon the society of England from that time. The scriptures have such an impact upon nations, but also upon neighbourhoods, where the word of God has been preached and received. The pubs have been closed, and often the fabric of that neighbourhood has been completely changed by the effect of the preaching of the gospel. You can see that today in some of the villages in Sri Lanka that we visited, where people were living in superstition, trading as fortune tellers, living as drunkards and beggars. The gospel has come, and the word of God has been received, and the whole culture of the neighbourhood has been transformed. It's not perfect, far, far from it, but there's a marked difference. This is the stamp of the word of God. It tends to raise people out of the darkness and superstition and depravity of their former life. Only a book such as the word of God could have such a profound and marked effect. You think of Marxist societies, particularly in the 50s and 60s and 70s in Eastern Europe. There was a determined effort to extinguish all Christian influence and biblical influence, and it has taken its toll. Society is still suffering from the darkness that was brought in. And so, when we look at the word of God, we can see that it has the stamp of divinity upon it. But here the apostle particularly is speaking about personnel, about individuals. Yes, it affects nations, it affects neighbourhoods, but above all, it's its power to transform individual lives that is the vital mark of the value of Scripture. The apostle says, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The implication here is that without the Scripture, we are foolish and ignorant. But the Word of God can impart wisdom to our lives and to our minds and understandings. Why? Because this is the Creator's self-disclosure. Without Holy Scripture, we may be convinced that there is a God. How can we not, when we see the detail of his creative power in our world? Increasingly, as men discover the complexity of even the smallest of cells and the DNA and chromosome makeup of individual cells, it bears witness to a mighty designer. We can know that there is a God, but only the Scriptures can reveal to us the character of God. This is his self-disclosure. We may know our Maker. We may know his purpose, his claims, his commands, and his blessings through the Word of God. The apostle says, able to make thee wise unto salvation. We are by nature foolish. But we are not just simpletons. This is the honest teaching of God's word. We may find it disparaging. I don't like to think of myself as a simpleton. But foolishness here, and in the Scriptures generally, doesn't simply mean that we are naive or that we are ignorant. The Scriptures teach us that we are willfully foolish. We choose the path of folly over the path of wisdom. We are determined to suppress the truth as a human race. We do not want to face up to the declaration of truth. Man loves darkness rather than light, said the Lord Jesus Christ. We prefer, as a society, as a race, our own ways, our own ideas. Pride means that we resent the teaching and the disclosure that God has made of himself. Conscience accuses us, and so we steal away from the light of God. Why are there so many religions in the world in which we live? Man has invented his own religion. Why? Because man is a religious being. We are created with a moral consciousness, with a deep-seated awareness that we are created and accountable. Man has that. He must worship something. But because of man's foolishness and pride and independence, and because of the voice of conscience, man devises all alternatives to the true revelation of God himself. We will not accept a religion that humbles us as a human race. And Satan himself is the archbishop of false religion. A religion that celebrates man's goodness. a religion that allows man to earn his own acceptance with God. That's the common denominator to all false religion. It is only the Word of God and the faith that is built upon Holy Scripture that says man cannot save himself. Man is so fallen, so corrupt, so sinful, so guilty before God that he must humble himself and seek the salvation which only a God can give and provide. The religion of the Bible is unique in that sense. But I'm digressing. We are foolish. We are easily misled. Misled by our own foolish hearts. What do we need? We need the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make us wise unto salvation. The wisdom of the Word of God can lead us out of the ignorance and darkness and folly of our own superstitious and wayward ideas to a knowledge of God himself. The Scriptures teach us the character of God, the nature of God. They explain man's fallen condition, his predicament, guilty before God with a self-accusing conscience. They explain to us the reason sin entered. They explain why we wear clothes. The Scriptures explain why death is part and parcel of our experience here upon earth. Sin entered, and death on account of sin. It is the wages, the consequence of man's disobedience and rebellion. The Scriptures speak of deliverance. How is it that man, fallen, hell-deserving, under sentence of death, can be delivered from misery and eternal ruin? It is only through the work of God himself, through his Son, who came and lived and died upon Calvary's cross. This is a unique message. No wonder the apostle said, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Wise unto salvation. There's an implication there, isn't there? If we are in need of salvation, it implies that we are lost. But many people will say, "Well, I don't feel lost. I don't feel I need to be saved. I'm quite happy with my life as it is. I'm quite content that I'm in possession of my senses, my faculties, a master of my own destiny." But you're not. None of us are. We are all lost. Imagine a person at sea, on a rudderless ship, with no means of navigation, drifting out at the mercy of the currents, the tides, the winds, and the weather systems, with no power to reach a safe haven. The person may not feel initially that they are perishing. They may have a store of food. They may have a stable vessel other than being rudderless, and they may feel relatively at ease and content and optimistic. But to an outsider, imagine it's a child, somehow mysteriously alone on the vessel. They may have access to all that they need and they feel content. But you could say that person is lost. They're perishing. It's only a matter of time before their stores run out and the storms come and buffet the vessel. They're doomed. In that sense, all of us are lost. We may hold out for a few decades. We may enjoy life and health for a time. But ultimately, we are under sentence of death. And unless we find the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, we are lost. Eternally. Ruined. Perishing. We read in that most famous verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the lost word, isn't it? Should not perish. Do you realize this evening, my friend, that unless you have come to Christ and trusted in him, you are a perishing, lost soul? It's only a matter of time before death, the hand of death takes you, and you will be eternally lost, cut off from the Lord, with only misery as a permanent prospect. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? The scriptures are able to make us wise. They inform us. They bring light to our darkened minds. They bring an understanding of God's glorious way of salvation, which he has provided for lost sinners, that they should not perish. That's why the scriptures ultimately are so vital. They are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me close by focusing upon this final phrase. How is salvation brought to the lost? It is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word Christ, it means the anointed one. Jesus, the man who lived upon earth, whose life is reported in those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, is Christ, the anointed of God, the one set apart from all eternity, ordained, the eternal Son, who undertook to come into this world and to take upon himself a human nature, such that it should be combined with his eternal divine nature. And he would live as a man, and he would be subject willingly to death on behalf of all his people. That's Christ Jesus, the only Saviour, appointed, set apart by the divine purpose in order to be the Saviour of lost mankind. Is he your Saviour? The Apostle says here that salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Salvation is not automatic. We may have the scriptures. We may read them. We may possess them from a child. But unless we are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the scriptures have not made us wise. Have you heeded? Has the Lord spoken to you through his word? Has he convinced you that you are lost as a needy, guilty sinner, that you need Jesus Christ, that anointed Saviour, as your personal Saviour? Has he given you that faith to trust in him to rest upon him. The scriptures must be believed. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is contained in the scripture, it must be credited. It must be respected. And it must be rested upon. As we begin the year, some of us here, I assume, have not consciously called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him for salvation. The scriptures show us the way. They're able to make us wise unto salvation. Will you live in folly? Are you going to be swept by the tide of depravity and rebellion in our society? Are you going to be fall a prey to its influences? Or will you hear the voice of Holy Scripture that says, come to Jesus Christ. Trust your soul to him. Yield your all to him as the Lord of heaven, the Saviour of sinners. That's where we should begin the year. May the Lord bless us each with such faith. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee that they reveal the only true and living God, and above all, the only Saviour, Jesus Christ, that way whereby we can be delivered from our guilt and sin and the wrath to come. Do bless us each with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to love him. Cause us to rest our souls upon him. And may we know through him that heavenly wisdom. We ask these things for his sake. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 398. O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one, the man of sorrows, condemned to bleed and die. 398.